Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9. Children, you are dismissed, unless you'd like to stay. Sinners. All right, they're going to go sing in the choir. Luke chapter 9 this evening, starting at verse number 57. He touched me. How many of you fleshly people, think of Elvis Presley when you hear that song? All right, there's some of us here tonight. I remember the only gospel album I had as a young person was the Elvis Golden, I don't know, it was a golden cover. It said the Elvis Gospel Collection. How many of you, all right, be honest with me. All right, preacher's not here. It's okay. It's okay. We can talk about Elvis. How many of you have that collection at home? There's some honest people tonight. How many of you threw it away and repent? No, I'm just kidding. It's a wonderful, never mind. I'm not going to talk about its praises, but it's delightful. Luke chapter 9 this evening. Before we get there, I just wanted to give you an update on the youth group. Pastor Monty asks me before anytime I preach to give a little update on the youth. And I just want to let you know that we had an activity a couple weeks ago, the lock-in. The dreaded lock-in, right? We had the wonderful, it was actually wonderful. We had the lock-in, and our goal was to have 70 people in attendance, which would be the highest attendance we'd ever have in any single activity other than teen revival. And we had 69 in attendance. So it was a win-win. We had our highest attendance, and, well, if we had 70, I forgot to mention this to you, if we had 70, it was free for everybody. It costed $15. So it worked out for the church. We didn't have to pay for those kids. And we had 69 people. We saw 70. I said, all right, someone leave. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, we had 69. I was saying, let's get someone else in here. But we had 69, and we had six young people saved at that activity. And we're praying the Lord would send a lot of those kids back our way because we had 29 visitors present there. And we're just praising the Lord for that. And we also had two saved in junior church this past month of March. My wife was able to lead one of those young ladies to Christ. And the Lord is just showing a lot of fruit in our youth ministry and children's ministry and just praising Him for that and giving Him the glory. You noticed our teen service a couple of Sunday evenings ago. Wasn't that a blessing? Didn't that just warm your heart to see this next generation? You know, a lot of people badmouth this generation. A lot of people badmouth the millennials and this current generation, whatever you want to call them. I think the Generation Z or something like that. A lot of people like to badmouth them, but I've noticed that they're either really, really bad or they're really, really good. That's what I've noticed, and Christ loves them both. So we want to reach out to both of them and show compassion as the church should. Luke chapter 9, verse number 57, as we get into the message tonight. If you have your Bible, verse number 57 is where we begin, and verse number 62 will be the conclusion of our scripture reading. The scripture says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whatsoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I'd like to preach a message to you tonight entitled, Excuses, the Enemies of Discipleship. Excuses, the Enemies of Discipleship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Father, I pray that during this message that you would bring excuses to our minds. Lord, excuses maybe that we make on a daily basis for not following you in certain areas of our life. Lord, that you would bring excuses to our mind and reveal that ultimately, every excuse falls short of your command for us to love others and reach out with the love of Christ. Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight and that, Lord, you would bless this message. In your name I pray, amen. Excuses build monuments to nothing. Excuses build monuments to nothing. I often remind our teenagers of that fact. And I don't know if they understand it, but I often remind them that excuses build monuments to nothing. And I remind them to maybe crochet it on a pillow. It's very important to remember that excuses, ultimately, there's other things that we could say in life that we can give reasons for, but excuses ultimately just lead to nothing. It's a bridge that goes nowhere. It's something that builds monuments to nothing. And we as human beings are prone to make excuses, aren't we? I'm sure you could think of 1,000 excuses tonight why you didn't want to come to church. I'm sure you could think of 1,000 excuses maybe that you ignored this morning as the snow was settling down last evening. Well, maybe I should just not go to church. There are some watching live stream, and we know that you made an excuse not to be here tonight. I'm just kidding. You said, preacher's not here. That was your excuse. My mom is watching. Other new mom. All the other people. No, I'm just kidding. But maybe you made excuses. We make some silly excuses. Growing up, my mom was an ER nurse, and she was a wonderful nurse. She did it for many decades, and she's watching now. But I wish she wasn't, because my wife told her to watch, and I wish she wouldn't have, because I'm going to kind of disown her a little bit in a good way. But my mom, because she was an ER nurse, deprived me of a lot of things. I know, right? You could cry for me later. How many of you had nurses as mothers or doctors as mothers and fathers? Yes. Okay. See, they didn't even make it to church, right? So they were deprived. I never got to own an ATV, right? I never got to own an ATV. My mom to this day will probably not let me own a motorcycle because she's seen the dangerous effects of them. But there was one thing that really annoyed me as a kid because my mom was an ER nurse, and that was I can never get away with excuses of being sick. Right? I can never get away with some of you are smiling. Some of you have mothers that they just have that intuition of whether you're sick or not. And I used to think as a kid that, man, if I really put it on, my mom will just let me stay home, right? If I really act like I'm sick, and I think it just comes across as really, really bad acting, right? It just comes across as that. And I've like the rest of you, I've tried the thermometer thing. But fortunately, some of you had the thermometer with the actual mercury in it. Were you able to put it a little bit away from the light bulb to get it to the right temperature? But I had a digital thermometer, so it just read 170-something. So she knew that wasn't right when I showed that to her. I didn't know what my temperature was supposed to be. Mom, I think this is high. I don't know. 1,000. What does it mean? I tried acting like I had a cough or acting like I had strep throat. Mom, you've all put on the voice. Don't act like you're being self-righteous. Don't act like you didn't. Mom. I've got strep throat. Oh, really? Well, let me look at your throat. My mom got out here a professional little flashlight, and she looked, no white spots and no redness, you're going to school, right? Some of you have heard that before. I tried acting like I had a stomach ache. You know, you walk into a room bow-legged, Mom, it's not good. It's not good, Mom. I think I'm dying. I think I got the stomach ache. I think I got Ebola. I don't know what I got. I got something bad. And she knew right when looking at me that I was faking. I even once, and don't tell my mom this, I even once blended up a hot dog, orange juice, milk, and bologna into a blender the night before and then put it in the toilet the morning of and told my mother I had thrown up in the toilet. Fact. That happened. All right. Pastor Wall, what did you say I was the... What did you call me this morning? Shenanigans. Yeah, that's shenanigans right there. Anyways, I actually did that. But that was an excuse that actually, by the way, and your kids aren't in the room, some teenagers, but don't do this. It's dumb. But it actually worked. She didn't even look. She believed me that I threw up, and that was sin. I should probably repent of that. But we make some crazy excuses. Let's look at some excuses that are made in the professional world. Oh, and I'm sure you've heard them. If you've been a manager, I'm sure you've heard every excuse in the book why someone will call in, right? My Aunt Gertrude's. This is Pastor Monty's excuse. This is his go-to, Aunt Gertrude's toe, right? And I hope none of you have an Aunt Gertrude that has a messed up toe. I really hope that, but that's always the excuse. But here's some professional excuses, and these are very, very professional, by the way. Number one, oops, I forgot. Right? How many of you been there? You've made that excuse. Oops, I forgot. That was your excuse. Or I don't have enough time for that. I didn't think it was that important. Wait until the boss comes back and asks him. That's the staff excuse while preacher's gone, right? Like you said, he's the king of drama. We just kind of try to formulate some while he's gone and then hand it to him when he gets back. Not really, but here's some other excuses. That's the way we've always done that. That can be an excuse for doing something wrong. That's not my department. That's his job, not mine. I'm sure in the professional world you've heard some of these excuses, and I hope you're awake tonight. I hope you're awake. How many of you have made excuses in the workplace, in the professional world, in the spiritual world? We've all made excuses. I may have a pointed question to you this evening, a spiritual question. What is your excuse for not following Christ? What reasonable excuse can we give for not following the Lord? We see tonight in three different ways how three different men made excuses of following Christ. We're going to look at them pointed tonight. And it's going to be a little bit heavy-handed, but may I say that there is no reason that there is no reasonable way that we can give an excuse that would be suitable for not following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one. There's nothing that Jesus, oh, I didn't think of that. No, we can't give any excuse for not following Jesus Christ in our daily walk with Him. D.L. Moody wrote this in the flyleaf of his Bible. I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, I do by the grace of God. I think that might be a good quote to write in the flyleaf of your Bible, in my Bible, that what we ought to do is what we should do, and by the grace of God, we will do it. As I said earlier, excuses build monuments to nothing, and I'm afraid that if we're not careful, that those excuses creep into the church. I'm afraid that if we're not careful, those excuses creep into our home life, and those excuses overflow not just in our personal spiritual lives, but in our corporate spiritual life as a church. Do you know this? That church is not only Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday. Church is 7 days a week. The body is 7 days a week. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. And if we're not moving as we should, something is wrong. If we're making excuses, something is wrong. So let's notice this evening three excuse makers in the Bible according to Luke chapter 9. Look down again at verse number 57. The scripture says, and it came to pass that as they were in the way and Jesus had just been rejected by the Samaritans and he had just been transfigured early in the passage from verse number 28 and verse number 37, you see Jesus heals a possessed boy, and again he predicts his death down later in this chapter. The chapters are so long in the book of Luke, it's like you could take one of these and they would be epistle combined, right? So Jesus has done so much ministry in chapter number 9 that when you finally get to verse number 57, no doubt there are great throngs of people following Jesus Christ. There are people following Him for all sorts of reasons. Maybe they're following Him for the miracles that He did. Maybe they're following Him because they were curious about what kind of religious law He was going to set forth. Maybe they were curious about how He would treat the Pharisees and the others, the scribes. And it came to pass as they were in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Jesus looked and said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We must remember the first follower tonight we see is the fair weather follower. The fair weather follower in verses number 57 through 58. We must notice and remember that as we read this passage that Jesus, in more than one instance, even in this chapter, speaks not to the very words that people were saying, but to the very intents of their heart. And that's exactly what takes place in verse number 58. You see in verse number 58, and Jesus said unto him, what does he mean by this? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus looked right past the very words of that person that we later learn or earlier learn in the scriptures. And in Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 19, this man was a scribe. This person was a professional at the law. This man had it memorized. This man knew all about it, but he gives a fair weather response. He says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus looks at him and he sees past his commitment in his words, and he sees that his heart is not ready. We must remember that Jesus knows our true intentions. We can come to this altar all we want, church, and I think our church is healthy. One of the reasons our church is very healthy is because not many people come to the altar. Now, hold on. Let me rephrase this, okay? Let me put this in a way that you understand. I come from a church that you came to the altar for everything, right? You made a commitment to the Lord for everything. And this church is pretty cautious in doing that. And I think in many ways, that's a good thing. In some ways, I think we need to come forward a little bit more. But I think in many ways, that is a good thing because we're not hasty in our decisions. And that's what we see, first of all, about this fair weather follower, that his commitment was very hasty. I do think it's good when hearing preaching, maybe to sit back for a little while and really consider the cost of what you're committing yourself to. Because there's a large difference that we'll focus on in a moment between commitment and surrender. And we can commit ourselves to all sorts of things, but if we're not truly surrendered, we'll never follow through on our commitments. That's what these three men were doing. We see the fair weather follower. He made a commitment that was hasty. I will follow thee whatsoever thou goest. According to Matthew 8:19, this man was a scribe. He was all about following Jesus, all about it, until he heard about denying himself. This is the guy in verse number 57. Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. This is the guy who like volunteers for everything without knowing the cost, right? This is like, you know, when Pastor Wall gets up and I need five men after the service. And then you're like, all right, what is, how many chairs, right? How many 8-foot tables do we need to move? But maybe you're that kind of person, and I have teenagers like this, right? I'll put forward an invitation, hey, I need 3 girls to volunteer for something next Friday. People raise their hands right up. But there are some teenagers and there are some adults that when hearing what actually needs to be done, or maybe when some dumb game that I'm going to play where they have to eat something terrible, they've already volunteered, but then they get up front and they realize, oh no, I've made a miserable mistake, right? I've committed to something that I'm not able to go through with. That's what this man did. His commitment was very hasty. I was walking around Walmart one day at the Danville Walmart. By the way, we should keep the Danville Walmart a very well-kept secret. The Danville Walmart is like the Harris Teeter of this area. You guys don't even know what that is. It's like a fancy, what is the equivalent of a Harris Teeter? It's like a Publix. I don't know if Publix is even nice. I don't know. A Harris Teeter is like a really uppity. It's like the Brownsburg of stores, right? It's really uppity. It's really nice. And if you go in the Danville Walmart, you'll notice as you walk in, it's quiet. It's quiet. And you walk around like no one's there and the workers aren't doing it. I mean, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful place and there's no lines. There's no people working. I don't know what goes on. I don't know why no one's ever there, but you should go and just keep it a secret between us. All right. So, because we like to shop there. But I was walking around one day and I heard over the intercom that there was, and they gave this amazing deal. They said, there's someone on aisle 16. They said some random aisle by the food section that's giving away a package of free stuff and you need to go take it. I'm not usually a sucker for this kind of stuff because I know it turns into, anything free turns into a sales pitch, right? Right? Even those people that are turning in your connection cards, and I don't think there's any many visitors here tonight anyway. If you turn in your connection card, we're going to give you a gift, but we want to call you. Like we want to get to know more about you. There's a hook, right? There's something to get you. So at Walmart, I go to this thing and I'm kind of walking forward and then I see the famous 8-foot table, right? There's the famous 8-foot table and the well-dressed man behind it. And I'm like, oh no. It's an infomercial, right? This guy is selling something, and he's selling like an off-brand of Windex. He's selling some kind of glass cleaner. Maybe you're at Walmart when I was, but the free thing was just this little microfiber cloth, and I got there, and I'm like, I do not want to be here. So I took my microfiber cloth, and I walked away, and I feel like this man had committed to something. He had gone up to the table of Jesus, and he said, hey, I want to be here. Where's my gift? Where's all the wonderful things I get to see? All the miracles I get to see? Where's all the wonderful things? And Jesus says, wait a minute. I don't even have a place to put my head tonight. Wait a minute. You need to know that the foxes, they have their holes. The birds of the air, they have their nests. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have a place to sleep tonight. He was saying that there are levels of surrender that you might not be considering when following Jesus Christ. But the Bible warns about us making hasty commitments that God to God that we don't mean. Deuteronomy 23 through 21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We need to be careful with our decisions. We need to be careful with our commitments. We need to be careful that when we commit something to God and we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, that we actually mean it, that we've counted the cost, whether we're able to finish it. But secondly, we see that his commitment was not sacrificial. We see that he did not have the sacrifice that Christ required behind being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is basically saying that you do not have the devotion. You do not have the level of sacrifice to be my disciple. He had a commitment, but he had no surrender. He's fine to commit himself, and the church doesn't need more people, by the way, to commit themselves to things. We don't need more people that commit themselves to Bible reading. We don't need more people that commit themselves to come to church. We don't need more people that commit themselves to serve in aspects of ministry. We need people that will surrender to things, that will surrender to God, and in that surrender be able to fulfill their commitments, that would be able in return to know that God has them in that place, not just to fill a position, not just to fill a Sunday school class, but to fill a need of Jesus Christ on this earth as part of his body. We need more people with surrender and not only commitment. His sacrifice, his commitment wasn't sacrificial, it was just on the surface. Jesus knew that this man was only seeing the highlights of his ministry. As you go through Luke chapter 9, there's some pretty amazing things that happen, and no doubt this man was following him to this point. This man didn't know the struggle of following Jesus, what his disciples would have to go through, and this man's commitment, we learn, had a stopping point. Following Jesus can be pretty hard, I've heard. Following Jesus can be very, very difficult. And in the time of Jesus here, even more so than today, right now we don't really have persecution in America. We have what I like to call pressure in America. We're not really persecuted from all corners of our life. There's not people threatening to kill us because we're preaching God's word or attending church. We can feel blessed in America that we are provided that liberty. But we do have pressure. We do have pressure from a world that doesn't want us to serve Christ. We do have pressure, and especially as teenagers, we do have pressure from friends that don't want us to serve God, that want us to just have fun, that want us to waste our lives in frivolity. They want us to waste it. Following Jesus can be hard, but let's remind ourselves that there is no suitable excuse, no reasonable excuse that we can make to not follow Jesus Christ. We must follow Him as disciples. Secondly, not only the fair weather follower, but we see the future follower. Look down at verse number 59. The scripture says, and he said unto another, follow me. So Jesus, we see the first instance in scripture here where Jesus actually speaks out. In Luke chapter 9 anyways, we see the first time Jesus actually speaks out and he says, hey, follow me. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This man had a direct command of Jesus Christ himself. May I say this, just a short correlation, that we have a direct command from Jesus Christ himself to do the same. We have a direct command found in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. John 8:12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are commanded, just like this man was, to follow Jesus Christ. We see, secondly, that this man had a culturally reasonable excuse to bury his father in a Jewish region. This man was required by law, not required by law, but it was his duty as a son to bury his father. Now, it's not said in the scripture if this father was passed away yet. This father, and many commentators disagree on this, but some believe that this father had already passed away, and some believe that he was not yet, but he was sick and on the doorstep of death. In Luke 14:26, either way, it says, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus, again, reiterating later in the book of Luke, he says, hey, if you're putting your earthly relationships above this eternal relationship with me, there's issues, and you cannot be my disciple. And we say in our fleshly hearts, and everything about my heart wants to say, that is a reasonable excuse, right? Hey, if there's anything that should be reasonable, it should be to go bury your father. But we must remember that these words were not said out of just a man's mouth. But these words were said out of the God-man's mouth, out of Jesus Christ's mouth himself. This was the man that knew everything about this man that he commanded to follow him. When Jesus says, follow me, there's not much excuse that we can make because Jesus kind of already knows everything about us, right? Jesus kind of already knows everything, so there is no suitable excuse. We should love Christ so much, and Luke 14 points to this, we should love Him so much that our love for our family looks like hatred in comparison. I have trouble comprehending that love, don't you? I have trouble understanding the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us, and in turn, what kind of love we are to have for Him. And maybe there's some of you that have figured out how to love Jesus Christ to the point that the scripture commands us to. But can I tell you this? I'm still a work in progress. And I know that many of you are, that we are all still learning to fall in love with, not fall in love, that's a terrible statement, but we are all learning to love Jesus Christ more and more and more. And the proof of our love is what? Our commitment and obedience to His word. Over and over again, it says in the book of John and in 1 John that if you love me, do my commandments. So Jesus says, follow me. And then he points out that we need to love him more than any earthly relationships. And I can't comprehend this kind of love, but I can wrap my mind somewhat around the love that God has for me. And I know that it's boundless. I know that I will not be able to understand it And that it will just get deeper and deeper and deeper as I go into eternity in heaven, the love that Jesus Christ has for me. But I just know that God gave His Son for me. Therefore, it is a reasonable response according to Romans chapter 12 that I should give my life for Him. That my life should be lived in reckless abandon of everything else to live for this person, Jesus Christ, who has given Himself for me. We have the greatest love story found in Scripture of all time. Maybe your excuse today is that you're not good at talking to people. So let's leave the witnessing, let's leave the evangelism to the pastors, right? That's just not for me. Let's just leave that to the pastors. Jesus Christ pointed to a random man and He said, I want you to preach my word. You are all ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you this? It's a lot better than selling generic glass cleaner, right? It's a lot better than selling something like that you can't get behind. And I was almost about to mention one of those things that's going crazy on Facebook. I'm glad I didn't. I know there's probably some of you selling it. So I know we have such a gospel to spread, such a loving story. John 3:16, by some considered to be a miniature Bible or the gospel in a nutshell, I think is one verse that you could go to if you say, you know what, I'm too shy to talk to people about Jesus Christ. I think it's quite sufficient to read them John 3:16. I think that although some look at this and they might say this is oversimplistic, I do believe that John 3:16 is sufficient to tell someone the gospel. So let's look at it together. For God, read it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's read it like we mean it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Right, I did the teacher thing on you at the end there. You see that? All right, so we need to realize that John 3:16 is sufficient. It starts out with, for God. This is Creator God. This is God of eternity. This is the God of the ages. This is the God that starts out in Genesis 1:1. For God, right? This is the God we serve. This is the God that knows all about us. This is the God that some claim is not real, by the way. I like what Billy Graham said about atheists. He said, you show me a man that says he's an atheist, and I'll show you a man who's not gone through much trouble. You show me a man that's an atheist, and I'll show you a man that when condemned with cancer will cry out to God, Lord, my God, save me. You show me a man that is down, out of his luck, that has lost his wife and his family's been torn apart, maybe by death, illness, or trouble in his life, will cry out to God, Lord, my God, help me. I truly think, and I was talking to Pastor Morris about this the other day, and Pastor Morris has a somewhat confrontational approach to evangelism. I like that, so do I. But he said, what do you say when you meet an atheist? He said, you're not an atheist. I don't believe in atheists, right? I like how he says that everyone has the innate ability in themselves to realize that for God, the God that made you. This is how you can describe it to people, by the way, when you're preaching to them. For God so loved. What a loving story we're given to share. What a glorious gospel. And by the way, if this verse doesn't get you excited about the Scriptures, I don't know what will. You might be dead on the inside, or your fire might be put out if John 3:16 doesn't get you excited. For God so loved. This is the greatest love story ever known. Love cannot be comprehended. This such love cannot be comprehended. And by the way, may I say this? This is not forced love, like the Calvinist would say. We must pause and say this, because all throughout this one verse can be we can refute Calvinism. And I'm careful to say this, especially in our teen messages, because it's being taught to them in their classrooms sometimes. Love cannot be comprehended, and it's not forced love. Forced love is not love at all. So we have no love, no excuse for not sharing this love. If I were to pull out two single people in this room, and I were to say, hey, you love him now, and you love her now, that's not love. Right? They don't love each other. They were just commanded to do so, or they were just pointed to by someone in authority over them that they must love each other. Our relationship with God is not forced love. If it's forced love, it's not love. If God preordained from the beginning of time that we should be saved and others should go to hell, that is not love. Do you understand that? That if we are already pre-wired to accept Him, it doesn't make sense. He could foreknow, but before ordination does not make any sense. And then He so loved the world. The world there doesn't mean the elect world. It means the world, like the whole thing, like everybody. He loved the world that He gave. Oh, this is where you turn the point with someone and you say, you know what? Jesus loves you. And Jesus, God not only sent His Son to live a perfect life, God not just sent Him to the world, but God gave His Son for you. What do you mean by that? No, God really, He gave His Son. The Scripture says over and over again that Christ suffered for you. The Scripture says that Christ hung on a cross for you, that Christ's beard was ripped out through the handfuls, that Christ was pummeled on the face for you, that people spat on Jesus for you, for your sin to save you. So He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that person most precious to Him. How sacrificial! We have no excuse. That whosoever, again, whosoever, believeth in Him. By the way, don't you love the simplicity of the gospel? That we simply believe. That we simply trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We repent of our sins, we acknowledge our sins to Him, and we believe on Him as our Savior. Aren't you thankful, by the way, that we are part of the done religion? I've heard it put like this, and there's a book, I think, sometimes in the lobby called Done, but this is a good way to describe it to people. Oh, this is a wonderful way when you're preaching to people, when you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, that there really are only two religions in this world. There is the do religion, which basically every other religion other than Christianity, every other religion than Christianity believes in this religion. They believe that you must do something to get to heaven, that you must by your own merit make your way there somehow, that you must do these certain things, that you must keep these commands, that you must pray these prayers to the priest, that you must do these things, that you must give this much. But Christianity is the done religion. That Jesus Christ has already died for your sins, that Jesus Christ has already done everything, He's already sacrificed everything, He's already done it all for you. And you simply must believe. There's nothing you got to do. The only component you add to it is your faith. That's the religion that we believe in, the done religion. Believeth in Him should not perish. Praise the Lord. We have no fear. Should not perish. No excuses. But have everlasting life. People's eternity hang in the balance based off of your decision, maybe even tonight. If you follow Jesus Christ and you believe His commands that you need to be witnessing to everyone around you, and you neglect that responsibility tonight, someone's life, someone's eternity hangs in the balance that you work with, maybe that you see every day at the gas station. Their eternity hangs in the balance, and I don't think we think about this enough. I don't think we think about souls enough around us, and I know I don't. I don't think about souls around me enough that they really, really should be being preached the gospel if Jesus Christ's commands are obeyed. There is no excuse. We must share the simple gospel with those around us. We must not put it off. And thirdly and lastly, we see the unfocused follower. We see the unfocused follower. If you look at verses number 61 through 62. And another said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We see a man that was unwilling to forsake his previous life. A man that was unwilling to let his life be in the past and to follow Jesus Christ and commit his future to Him. You learn in driver's ed, or at least I hope you still learn in driver's ed, that when you're driving, whatever you're looking at is the direction you're going. So when you turn your head to the side, your body naturally veers to that side. Some of you know this is true because you have experienced the rumble strips when you are daydreaming, right? Or you have experienced, some of you maybe running into someone else. You've experienced that in your life. Those of you who have been farmers, or for those of you who really, really want to cut your grass right, you know that you look forward. You look forward and you find a stationary thing in the distance, and you keep your eyes focused on that stationary thing. Whether it's a post, whether it's a tree, whether it's whatever, you keep your eyes focused on the goal and you're able to straight line. It's the same way with our spiritual life. Jesus Christ is saying, hey, you can't follow me and keep looking back on your previous life. You can't follow me and keep looking back on all these things that you actually love more than me. You can't follow me and do these other things. There is no suitable excuse for not preaching Christ, especially that of not preaching Him for being unfocused. God wants all of us. God will not call everyone to sacrifice all and abandon all of their life, but He will call some, and He calls us tonight to follow Him, whatever the cost may be. And there's no excuses to be made. Jesus did not acknowledge even one of these excuses given in Scripture. He did not acknowledge them as viable. He did not acknowledge them as something that was going to be worked out in His plan. Jesus Christ made the command, and we are to follow. May I say this? I'm glad that no one made excuses in my life as far as witnessing to me. I'm glad that when Dave DeLand was preaching the gospel, that afterwards when I came up to him with tears in my eyes, that he didn't make an excuse to just send me to someone else. That he didn't make an excuse to just, oh, this is just an emotional thing that Scotty's going through. I'm glad he didn't make an excuse, but he actually shared with me the gospel again. I'm glad that Joe Shakur, when he became my pastor, didn't just make an excuse of, oh, this kid's not going to make it. This kid's probably not going to follow God. Why should we invest him in anyways? Glad that Pastor Mike didn't make the excuse whenever he was picking me up on the van route to just maybe stop running the buses, maybe stop running the van, maybe stop calling me, maybe just take a break from that ministry. I'm glad that there's been men and women in my life that have not made excuses when reaching out to me with the love of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you tonight, what is your excuse for not following Christ? Maybe it's that you're too busy. Maybe it's that you don't have a lot of time. And I know we're busy and I know we don't have a lot of time, but guess what? Christ is worthy of our time. If we don't have enough time to pray, our priorities are wrong. If we don't have enough time to read God's Word, our priorities are off. If we don't have time to stop at the gas station and share a gospel tract at least with someone, our priorities are off of what we think God will bless in our life. The tragedy of the devoted Christian life is not that it ends too soon, but that we wait too long usually to begin it. I'd like to ask you if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes this evening as we have our invitations. The pianist comes up. Should begin to softly play some music, but I want to ask you tonight, is there an excuse that you have in your life? Is there something that God has put on your heart right now? Is there something that is on the tip of your mind that God is pointing out and He's saying, and He's putting His finger on, this is an excuse. This is an excuse for not following me. This is an excuse. Maybe it's that you're not reading your Bible and you have an excuse, I don't have enough time. Maybe it's the excuse of not wanting to witness to other people because you don't think you'll be good at it. God can abolish our excuses tonight, and God can make us workers of His, disciples of His. Piano will play and we'll have our invitation this evening.